Okay. We're going to sing first, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," number 524. Bear with us. There's only a couple of us singing here today because that's why I was looking for the offspring. They're out and about. There are other places on computers in Illinois. We're in Indiana. So, okay.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I approve your Lord and Lord. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood. Just in simple faith to plunge me with the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I approve him, Lord and Lord. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin itself to see. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I approve him, Lord and Lord. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust me, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him, Lord and Lord. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him, Lord.
Okay, the next one is number 363, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread, what have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so dear, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Ooh, okay, I'm up. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Okay, today's children's story is titled Dick Harris, or The Boy Man. Dick Harris was called a clever boy, and no one believed this more firmly than he. He was only 14 years of age, and yet he dearly loved to be thought a man. As he was about to leave school, his friends often asked him what he intended to be. Dick could not tell, only that it must be something great. Now, while Dick had learned some good thing in school, he had also learned many evil habits, among them the practice of smoking. Dick's father smoked. He saw men smoking in the streets, and so he thought it would be manly to smoke. Along with some of his schoolmates, he used to hide himself and take his turn of the one pipe or cigar which they had among them. As they were afraid of being found out, they hid the pipe when anyone came near. His father, who, although he smoked himself, forbade Dick doing so, asked him one day why his clothes smelled so of tobacco smoke. "Some of my schoolmates smoke, Father." "But do you smoke?" "No." "Take care you don't, then. It's all very well for men, but I won't have any of my children smoking." Dick went away, as the Bible says, with a lie in his right hand. And yet, he wanted to be a man. Now look at that, my lads. What is it that makes a man? I mean a true man. There are many things. The Bible says that the glory of young men is their strength. Strength of body and strength of mind. Would Dick get this kind of glory by smoking? He certainly would not strengthen his body, for it has been proved again and again that boys who smoke weaken their bodies. Tobacco is a poison, slower perhaps than strong drink, but quite as sure, and although it may not kill you outright because the quantity taken is not large enough, yet it pollutes the blood, injures the brain and stomach, and paralyzes many of the healthy functions of the body. The result is stunted growth and general weakness. A boy who smokes much can never have the glory of bodily strength. Dick found this out for himself, to his bitter regret. And besides this, do you think that his conduct showed strength of mind? He began the practice of smoking, not because he believed it to be right, but because men smoked. He was only a boy, yet he wished to appear a man. That is, to appear what he was not. What could be more weak than for a boy to have no reason for doing a thing than that men do it? But it led to something worse. He was smoking on the sly, and to conceal it, he became a liar. He lied in the school by his conduct. He lied at home by his words. We could have respected him, although we pitied him, had he smoked openly and taken the consequences. But who can respect a coward? He is not worthy of the name of man. Dick continued to smoke after he left school and was apprenticed in a large warehouse. Here again, the old desire to be like men influenced him. They had cigars. He must have one. They smoked. He must do so. This conduct had its invariable effects. He became the associate of fast young men, got into debt, learned to drink, stayed out late at night, and before his apprenticeship had ended, was ruined in health, and but for the indulgence of his employers, would have been discharged in disgrace. Was that acting the part of a man? This happened many years ago. Last week, amidst a crowd who surrounded a polling booth, there stood a man about 40 years of age. He looked 20 years older. On his head was a battered hat. He wore a seedy black coat. Both his hands were in his pockets, and in his mouth the stump of a cigar, which had been half-smoked by another man. His face was bloated, his eyes bleared and languid. Even the vulgar crowd looked at him with contempt. I looked into his face, thinking there was in it a resemblance to one I had known. slowly and painfully came the sad truth that the drunken creature was Dick Harris. He had become a man, but he was a lost man. It has often been said how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The spark which kindled ablaze among Dick's evil passions was the spark which lit the tobacco pipe at school. Bad habits are easily acquired, but they are hard to get rid of. See what smoking had done for Dick. It led him to drink, and the two habits have left him a wreck. But you say to me, there are many thousands who smoke, and yet are strong men. It is so. But in almost all cases, these strong smokers did not begin the habit while they were boys. If they had done so, the likelihood is they never would have become strong men. Besides, how much stronger they might have been if they had never smoked. Many who smoke and still appear strong have nevertheless undermined their constitution, and when an unusual strain comes upon it, there is a collapse. But again, you say, all who smoke do not learn to drink and so lose true manhood. That may be, and yet there is a significant fact that a confirmed drunkard who does not smoke can scarcely be found. It has recently been shown that the great majority of those who break their temperance pledge are smokers. Smoking and drinking are branches of the same deadly tree whose leaves curse the nation. And now, my lads, quit you like men. Be strong. The next time anyone says to you, have a cigar, say no. If he says it is manly to smoke, say no. It is manly to exercise control, to act from principle, to have cleanly habits, to be unselfish, to pay one's debts, to be sober, and to have the approval of one's conscience. Now, I might lose all these elements of manhood if I learn to smoke. The end. Thank you for listening.
That's her fan.
Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being in our presence, as you promised, whenever two or more are gathered. We thank you for answering our prayers in regards to the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. We thank you for blessing us with answers to our prayers for all those on our prayer list, the sick, the lost, and those that help us do this work, and even those that come against us. And Father, we lift up those that have special needs at this time. What comes to mind is Sister Library Girl with her employment situation. We pray that you bless her where she needs to be blessed. And let it be that you are glorified in the whole situation. We thank you also, Father, for giving us this technology to be able to share your truth with others from around the world so that we can have a place to gather on Sabbath when we're out and scattered so effectively by you. And so alone sometimes. It's nice to have like-minded brethren nearby, even if it's only over a phone or a computer, to know that we're not alone. Thank you for bridling my tongue in the name of the Spirit. You are glorified and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The bad static in the mic.
Mm-hmm. It could be this fan. It just started making weird noises. It just slid right out. Oh, it screws in it. Okay. That's different. How's the static now? Is that okay now? Okay, good. I'm thinking it's good. Something wrong with this fan. It just kind of all of a sudden. It started, yeah, like it's out of balance or something. Well, I'm glad it's a beautiful day today. I need that fan sometimes, you know, it gets warm in here. As you can see, for those of you that get my newsletter, and if you get my newsletter, you also get the POGM weekly alerts, today's message is not called Our Brethren. Last night I had a phone call, and conversation went in certain directions, and the Lord just gave me a message, and I wasn't sure that this was what He wanted me to share. I mean, I had the other sermon already ready to go, but I couldn't get it out of my mind. And then this morning, I got up, and sure enough, it was right there. I mean, three or four times I woke up, and then like usual with the prayer and that. But this kept popping up. And so I says, okay, Father, if you want me to share this, I've got 30 minutes to write it, or maybe I think I had an hour and 30 minutes to write it because it, I finally sat down at the computer. And I think I got about 30 minutes it was done or whatever. I can't remember what it was. But it's just scripture, mostly scripture. I got some, of course, from Sister White because certain situations are going on in people's lives that warrant a message like this, my life included, with the trials and tribulations that I see on a weekly basis, sometimes a daily basis. And so I wanted to share what the Lord says in regards to Caleb as well as Joshua. But I just named it Caleb because he was the first one that spoke up. In Numbers 32, verses 10 to 13, we find that it says that the Lord's anger was kindled the same time He swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save, or except, today's language we would just say except, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed or dead in the desert. Pretty amazing how they already had a place to go. The land of Canaan was there, ready for the taking. Sister White says in Testimonies Volume 2, page 124, she says, dear brethren and sisters, God designed that the light of the church should increase and grow brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Precious promises are made to God's people upon condition of obedience. If like Caleb and Joshua, you had wholly followed the Lord, He would have magnified His power in your midst. Sinners would have been converted and backsliders reclaimed by your influence. And even the enemies of our faith, although they might oppose and speak against the truth, could but admit that God was with you. Like I was saying earlier, like some men that step up to the pulpit as pastor and they shouldn't be there. They could do so much more if they were to stand where the Lord would have them stand. Because there's, I mean, look at the body itself, like the way the Lord describes the church. The church is like the body. You know, you got a head, you got eyes, you got hands, you got feet, arms, legs, whatever. I mean, the head can't get anywhere unless those feet are moving. And the head can't get anything done unless the hands or the mouth does things or whatever, you know, speaking. And so it's all work, you know, working together kind of a thing. And it's not just the pastors either, because there's, you know, the Christians, that is the majority of the church, of course, being the children of God. I mean, there's not a lot of pastors. I mean, they're part of the church, of course, as well. But what I mean is there's a lot more work for the Christians to do than the pastors sometimes, because your influence goes far more than the pastors can, because you're out there in the world more so than the pastor. I mean, like if you got a man or a guy standing in front of 40 or 50 families, he's just one man, whereas he's speaking to 40 or 50 families, and those 40 or 50 families have a lot more influence than that one man does, because now they go out. And if they do that which they are called to do, the message will just blossom and mushroom and go around the world. Now, we all have problems because we simply don't follow the Lord sometimes. And they didn't wander the 40 years because the promised land was 40 years away. I mean, it wasn't like the Lord says, okay, come out of Egypt, and it's going to take you 40 years to get there, but way at the end is the promised land. No, the fact of the matter is the 40 years was their punishment. In Numbers 13, verses 1 to 3, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." In other words, this is my will for you right now. Go for it. Don't question it, just do it. All right, continuing, it says, "Of every tribe," he says, okay, "which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." In other words, out of the 12 tribes, one guy went. 12 men went. When they came back, after checking it out for 40 days, and it was 40 days that it took them to check it out, Numbers 13, 25 confirms it. It says this, verses 27 to 31 in Numbers chapter 13. "And they told him and said, We came out to the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Because they were, this was around the season that the first ripe would be grape, and so Moses even told them, you know, check out the trees, check out the land, you know, check out the water. I mean, check everything out, even the fruit, to see, you know, what does the land have to offer. So they brought some examples, right? Now listen to what they go and say. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites, Amalekites, dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Okay, so nothing but bad news, right? Nothing but bad news. Ignoring the fact that the Lord said, "Which I give unto the children of Israel," in Numbers chapter 13. He says, "I give this unto them." So these guys go, yeah, this flowing with milk and honey is beautiful, but right off with that but, here's a problem. And he gives them all these problems. They even, you know, talk about the Nephilim being there, giants in the land. But, you know, if you look up the word giants in the land, it would be, you could use the Nephilim when you're describing a biker today, if you want. The biker's no bigger than you are, but he's larger than life, kind of, you know, in a lot of ways. He's more violent than the gentle people that were around him. Okay? So they were giants in the land in regards to the gentle Israelites that would come in. Or even the Canaanites, for that matter. And so, but do some research. I have a study on it because someone sent me an email in regards to the film and wanted to know some stuff, and so I did a study on it. I was going to do it on the radio, and I still plan to do that, but I should just make a page about it. Because I found some pretty interesting things about the Nephilim. The fact of the matter is, before the flood of Noah, everybody was high in stature. Now, if you look at Goliath, he was 9'2", right? But yet everybody before the flood of Noah was 16 foot, the men, around that. So Goliath was actually kind of small compared to them guys. But still, it's a whole other sermon. So continuing, it says, after they gave this lousy report, first they say, yeah, it's flowing with milk and honey, and check out the fruit, you know, showing them all the wonderful fruit. And then they go, well, but then you got all this bad news. And then Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. You know, out of the 12 scouts that went, only two of them had the courage to trust God. You know, Caleb and the son of Nun, Joshua. For the last 2 years, they saw the Lord blessing them in the desert. They left Egypt about 2 years ago. And they're walking around in this desert for 2 years. And they got all the, you know, I mean, come on, they're in a desert. But yet they're eating every day. They're in the wilderness. And the Lord says, this is the land which I will give you. They got the column of fire. They got the column of smoke. They got all the evidence. The Lord's involved in all of this. He's even telling them through Moses, you know, tell them I've given this their land to them. They should have said, wow, look at this, great. Look at this. The city's got big walls and everything so that if anybody comes in the future, the Lord's protecting us already in advance. Okay, fine, there's a bunch of people here, but, you know, the Lord said this is ours, so they're obviously leaving. But no. They're way too big. We can't handle them. So the people trusted the naysayers. These guys went around after Caleb and Joshua, did all they could, mostly Caleb, of course, going forward. And Caleb was the first one that stood up, you know, and telling them to, you know, hey, let's just trust the Lord on this one and go for it. Possess it now. But then the other guys went around and just rustled up the people, got them all annoyed, got them all scared. Started telling them, man, you should have seen these people. No way, I'm not going, you know. And this is one of the warriors probably talking. I mean, well, warrior nothing, he was one of the leaders. Because the leaders of each tribe went. So here's a man of authority telling him, look, I was scared. I'm telling you, I don't think we're supposed to be here. Even though the Lord said, I give unto the children of Israel. And so because of their lousy report, and then going around and infiltrating that report all throughout the children of Israel, we find in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt? Or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Pretty amazing. Fear moves the masses. We see this today. We see this in today's world. This is like with the September 11th thing. It's like, I don't know who said it, but years ago, a man, I think it was one of the founders of this nation or something like that, something to this effect, he said, you know, it's almost impossible to convince an individual, but it's a piece of cake to convince a nation. It's really difficult to convince one guy, but it's real easy to convince a crowd. Fear moves the masses. There's going to be a couple of scared people in the crowd or a couple of people in the crowd that are very receptive to your fear-mongering, and their acceptance will spread like wildfire throughout the crowd. Because even some of the intelligent in the crowd will start to show signs that they're in agreement with that fear, and then the other people that show respect, and I mean, it's just going to spread. Sister White said in Testimonies Volume 5, page 377, she says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and all the people wept there. The men who have so long borne with the perversity of Israel know too well what the next scene will be. Revolt and open mutiny quickly follow. For Satan has had full sway, and the people seem bereft of reason. They curse Moses and Aaron, forgetting that God hears their wicked speeches, and that enshrouded in the cloudy pillar, the angel of his presence is witnessing their terrible outburst of wrath. I mean, right there in the presence of God, which we do on a daily basis too as well, by the way. You don't have to have a column of fire or smoke. He's there. His witnessing angels are standing right there. If you look at the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of reality to our symbology today. You know, their reality is our reality. The only difference is we get it in a more hidden manner than they had it. She goes on to say that in bitterness they cry out, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness, or wherefore the Lord brought us out into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one another, let us make a captain and return to Egypt. She just more or less quotes what I just quoted. Caleb, out of the tribe of Judah, as Numbers chapter 13, verse 6 verifies, was 40 years old when he was sent out to spy out the promised land with the others. So more than 40 years later, because, you know, a little bit, you know, about four decades later, he receives his reward. He gets what he desires. They could have gone into the land of, you know, the promised land immediately. well, within 2 years. That day they were told to go in and take it. But because they showed fear, because they didn't trust the Lord, he had to teach them how to trust. And this is one of the reasons you're going through what you're going through. This is one of the reasons I go through what I go through. There's no other way to explain it. They weren't trusting the Lord, so they had to learn how to trust the Lord. Now, do you think after 40 years of wandering around in the desert and you look down at your shoes and they haven't aged a wink, do you think maybe you're going to start trusting him? Or you look after 40 years of wandering around in the desert, you see that you've had 3 squares a day and you've seen millions of people drinking water out of rocks and you've seen the cattle even getting their fill. You think maybe your trust for the Lord would get a little bit better ingrained? Well, the generation that grows up in that will, yes. Because the ones that didn't trust him in the start are not going to be stepping into the promised land anyway. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 14 says this. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the things that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me, that in Kadesh Barnea, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the desert, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85. Because a score is 20. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Think about that. 85 years old and still strong. Exercise says a lot about that. I mean, they're walking a lot every day. A lot of people get deathly ill about the time they're in their 60s in today's world. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day of Moses. Also reminds me of these farmers out here. You know?
The bounds of 10 that low. Went up at 10.
Who's saying it?
Flower girl. Algae.
Well, if only one person's saying it, then it's on their computer. So, I can't turn it up any higher that I know of, because I got the gain pretty high, and it's going to get... If I put the gain up any higher, you're going to hear the cars driving by and everything. I can't yank the gain anymore. But like I said, this reminds me of the farmers. And what I mean by that is, I lived in the city most of my life. We moved out away. We've been out here away from the city. See, 8 in Illinois. Wait, 9 in Illinois, because we went to Hoopston. So 1995, you say? About 1995, so it's been 12 years. And I'm old, much older than 12. So my point is, I lived in the city, and I recall old guys and old women in the city, and I'm sure you do too. When they get into their 50s and 60s and 70s, they're very small in stature, especially the guys, most of them, and bent over a lot, and walking with canes and walkers, and you know, and just all they can just to get across the living room sometimes. Not everybody, but I'm saying the majority of the old folks look like, you know, they're on death's door. They come out here, like when I met our first landlord away from the city, I met his dad, and the guy was in his 80s, and I says, man, you don't look like you're more than your 50s or 60s. He says, well, that's just the way it is out here, you know. And the reason that he said that is because that is true. If you're a farmer, you're doing a lot of heavy labor. It's just like with Adam and Eve. They were tending to the garden. There was a lot of labor involved, but it's a labor of love. It's not like, you know, get the sweat of your brow and it's like, oh, it's just nothing but a hassle. It's something you love to do. And these guys, it was kind of confirmed to me years ago when I walked into a Casey's and I saw a guy that had wrists like shin bones. I mean, the guy had, and he was old. He was like, he had white hair, and he's, you know, his face was pretty well wrinkled up, so you knew he was over 70. But he was, I knew for a fact that the guy would have no problem, you know, lifting large amounts of weight. I mean, the guy was very powerful looking, but he was old. And so exercise has a lot to say about this, the health message. And so I like the way Joshua says this, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day of Moses, the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. In other words, he can still fight with the best of them, he's saying, at 85. And this is after the flood.
No, folks, this is
not, you're not living to be 900 years old now. Going on. Now, therefore,
give me this mountain,
whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. In other words, remember, 40 years ago, 45 years ago, where, you know, you heard about the Anakims being here and how it was a big problem for everybody, everybody was scared, now we're going in. For thou heardest in that day now the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance, or Hebron. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord, God of Israel. What is my reason for sharing all of this? Main reason. I guess some of you can already guess, but, you know, because I've already hinted on it a few times, but many of us know what's right to do. But we choose to do the other because it's easier or it's convenient. Less stressful. We don't rock boats doing this. Or, you know, I just don't want to get off the couch. You know? And then when a trouble comes, or your own little bit of the desert arrives, then you're confused. And you blame God for what you caused. You go through situations. Now, this isn't always, you know, because sometimes the Lord will pull us out of situations that he just doesn't want us there because he's going to pull us and put us some way more. So for those of us that are walking in God's will, you're going to get troubles too. But when you're walking as close as you are, it's going to be a lot easier for you to handle it than the one standing next to you. You're both Christians, but one of them's constantly saying, oh man, I can't stand this. Every time I turn around, I got nothing but troubles. Why can't I get around these troubles? Nothing but problems, nothing but problems. And the one on the other side says, well, yeah, I've had just as many troubles as you. But I have laugh lines, too. Life has been much more peaceful because I know that the Lord's allowing this to help me grow. Whereas the other one doesn't get any closer to the Lord, so the Lord keeps on sending more and more trials to get this. He says, look, it took them 40 years to figure this out. Is it going to take you 40 years? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to be ready. That eastern sky splits and you're going to be going, I am so glad I went through all the trials and trials. This is so worth it. Sister White said, in early writings, page 46, in this time of trial, we need to be encouraged and comforted by one another. The temptations of Satan are greater now than ever before, for he knows that this time is short and that very soon every case will be decided, either for life or for death. It is no time now to sink down beneath discouragement and trial. We must bear up under all our afflictions and trust wholly and the Almighty God of Jacob. The Lord has shown me that His grace is sufficient for our trials. And although they are greater than ever before, yet if we trust wholly in God, we can overcome every temptation and through His grace come off victorious. Let me stop here for a second. Reminds me of, I don't know why, but it reminds me of a believer, let's say, that is blessed financially, okay? With these financial blessings, this believer has nothing but one problem after another. Nothing seems to go right. But yet, they have a $350,000 house, two $50,000 cars, whatever, you know, just loaded with all sorts of bells and whistles in life. But I look at it and I would think, what do you need all that house for? Would there not be an awful lot of, wouldn't there be a lot less rough situations if the house was just big enough for you to handle, where instead of spending $3,000 or $4,000 a month, I don't know what a mortgage would be, let's just say you're spending $3,000 a month on a mortgage, wouldn't it be easier just to have a $800 a month mortgage and a nice house big enough for you and your family, and then take the rest of the money the Lord has blessed you with to go forth and spread the message? And then the peace would be immense. But you can't get to that point until you get closer and closer and closer and closer. And like the rich man walking up to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It wouldn't be a problem for you to say, you mean that's all I got to do? Is sell everything I have and give on to the poor and the needy? But if you haven't gotten to that point in your walk yet, you're going to go, you got to be kidding me. Sell everything I got to give on to the poor and needy? Forget that. And then just walk on. Because we're all going to be tested. And some of us are tested with riches. Some of us are tested with poverty. Continuing, Sister White says, if we overcome our trials and get victory over the temptations of Satan, then we endure the trial of our faith, which is more precious than gold, and are stronger and better prepared to meet the next. In other words, take advantage of the trial, learn from it, grow from it, so that the next one comes, it's easier. You'll grow even more, get more blessings, more discernment. You'll get closer to Him before you know it. You'll be able to glorify Him like you never thought you could. And not for self, but for Him. That's your calling. That's your job. You're a Christian, aren't you? Act like it. Continuing, but if we sink down and give away the temptations, or give way to the temptations of Satan, we shall grow weaker and get no reward for the trial and shall not be so well prepared for the next. In this way, we shall grow weaker and weaker until we are led captive by Satan at his will. You know? Like, what if there's something the Lord wants you to see or something the Lord wants you to hear? And if you're a captive of Satan's will, and you know you're supposed to be in a church on a certain day or go to a Bible study at a certain place at a certain time, but since you're so captivated by all that the devil has put in your life, trials and tribulations, whatever the case may be, you don't go to those places where the blessings would have turned you around. That's what the devil's trying to do. There's a lot of people that don't go to church because the devil's convinced them, you know, hey, that's not where you're going to get your problems fixed. Continuing, Sister White says, we must have on the whole armor of God and be ready at any moment for a conflict with the powers of darkness. When temptations and trials rush in upon us, let us go to God and agonize with Him in prayer. He will not turn us away empty, but will give us grace and strength to overcome and to break the power of the enemy. Oh, that all could see these things in their true light and endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus. Then would Israel move forward, strong in God and the power of His might. God has shown me that He gave His people a bitter cup to drink, to purify and to cleanse them. It is a bitter draught, and they can make it still more bitter by murmuring, complaining, and repining. I know that because that's what I did my first years as a Christian. my famous saying was, look, I know I got to go through it, but I ain't got to like it. And I later learned it's not about liking it. It's about going through it the right way, glorifying Christ while you're going through it so that others can see, look what he went through or look what she went through. And yet they still glorified Christ. They were still able to have that peace and happiness in life. Always reminds me of that one woman that was a true story. Well, of course, I'm not going to tell you a lie. But this, I just happened to, you know, like a eyewitness to the thing or talked to the person that talked to the person about it. There was this woman that liked, she worked in a hospital. She was the switchboard operator. And she was always one of those people that always liked to slam Christians. You know, you always hide behind your Jesus, but as soon as it hits, you know, gets really rough, you know, you're going to turn your back on him. Like all the rest of us do, you know. You're going to say, oh, forget him, you know, he's not helping us. So she'd always eavesdrop on a lot of phone calls. She was a hospital operator. She knew about this one woman who lived down the street from her, who was pregnant, and was in the hospital that day to give birth. And that woman, being the pastor's wife, gave birth. And they were blessed with a special child. For those of you that know what I'm talking about there, is a child that is not as intelligent as the rest of us. Born disabled, mentally. And so this woman hung on every phone call that woman got to see, you know, she's going to blame God for this, you know. And before you knew it, that woman came into that other woman's hospital room crying. I want to know the Jesus that you know. If I would have given birth to a child like yours, I would have been blaming God. I would have done everything in my power to get people to walk away from God. But yet, you brought me to him because you trusted him. He would be saying things like, you know, the Lord has blessed us with a healthy child. He is mentally disabled. We don't understand the reasons why, but we praise his name for it. Going on, Sister White says, but those who receive it, let me go back a little bit. She's talking about the bitter cup. She's talking about the bitter cup, but she just got done talking about the, you know, you can make your cup more bitter by complaining and repining. She goes, but those who receive it thus must have another draught. In other words, she goes, but those who receive it in this way, and I'm living proof of this, I was complaining and complaining and complaining about the trials and tribulations that came my way. And so guess what happened? He sent another one. Because I received it wrong. I didn't receive it the way I should. And so he gave me another chance to receive it the right way. And I still didn't do it right. So he sent me another one. This is what she's saying here. Check it out. She goes, but those who receive it thus, in other words, complaining, must have another draught, for the first does not have its desired or designed effect upon the heart. And if the second does not affect the work, then they must have another and another until it does have its designed effect, or they will be left filthy, impure in heart. And he's not kidding about another and another and another. 40 years, he's not kidding. She goes on to say, I saw that this bitter cup can be sweetened by patience, endurance, and prayer, and that it will have its designed effect upon the hearts of those who thus receive it, and God will be honored and glorified. And that's the only reason to do it. And again, no man's an island, or no woman's an island. You might think that this doesn't affect anybody else, but you're wrong. That woman walked into that other woman's hospital room because she was affected by her faith. It is no small thing to be a Christian and to be owned and approved of God. The Lord has shown me some who profess the present truth whose lives do not correspond with their profession. They have a standard of piety altogether too low. And they come far short of Bible holiness. Some engage in vain and unbecoming conversation, and others give way to the risings of self. We must not expect to please ourselves. Live and act like the world, have its pleasures, and enjoy the company of those who are of the world, and reign with Christ in glory. In other words, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't sit there and expect to please yourself, live and act like the rest of the people in the world, have all its bells and whistles and its pleasures, and enjoy the company of all the people you know do not claim Christ Lord, and then expect to go to heaven. Is it? Bill, is everybody saying it?
Well, sticking a line and cursing.
This is a 10-year battery in here. Supposedly a 10-year battery. Hold on, let me switch it. I don't know if it's the battery or if it's the mic. It's got plenty of power, isn't it? I don't know if it's the mic. Okay, let's try this one. These are these 10-year smoke alarm batteries, but I don't know how much power they really have. How long they've been sitting on the shelf. So, continuing. Like I was saying, or as Sister White was saying, and I was just reiterating in regards to it about you can't expect to please yourself, live like the rest of the world does with all its bells and whistles and, you know, and have all its pleasures and enjoy the company of the people that don't claim Christ Lord and do those things which you know are evil and then still expect to reign with Christ in glory. You got to be saints down here before you can be saints up there. Continuing, she goes on to say, on page 47 of the same book, early writings, she says, we must be partakers of Christ's sufferings here if we would share in his glory hereafter. If we seek our own interest, how we can best please ourselves instead of seeking to please God and advance his precious suffering cause, we shall dishonor God and the holy cause we profess to love. We have but a little space of time left in which to work for God. In other words, like that bumper sticker I used to have years ago, we're just visiting the planet. She goes on to say that nothing should be too dear to sacrifice for the salvation of the scattered and torn flock of Jesus. Those who make a covenant with God by sacrifice now will be gathered home to share a rich reward and possess the new kingdom forever and ever. Oh, let us live holy for the Lord and show by a well-ordered life and godly conversation that we have been with Jesus and are his meek and lowly followers. We must work while the day lasts, for when the dark night of trouble and anguish comes, it will be too late to work for God. Jesus, in his holy temple, will now accept our sacrifices, our prayers, and our confessions of faults and sins, and will pardon all the transgressions of Israel, that they might maybe blotted out before he leaves the sanctuary. There's a time limit. There's a deadline for those of us that don't like deadlines. But why bother with a deadline? Let today be the acceptable day unto the Lord. Let today be the day that you accept him 100% and go forth. That way you don't have to worry about it. Will I be ready later? Well, get ready now. Why? You know, we've all heard the saying, avoid the Christmas rush kind of a thing, even though we don't believe in Christmas. Why wait? Why put it off? Finishing it up, she says, when Jesus leaves the sanctuary, then they who are holy and righteous will be holy and righteous still, for all their sins will then be blotted out, and they will be sealed with the seal of the living God. But those who are unjust and filthy will be unjust and filthy still. Of course, she's quoting Revelation. For then there will be no priest in the sanctuary to offer their sacrifices, their confessions, and their prayers before the Father's throne. Ever think about that? When he steps out, there's no one there in your behalf now. There's a deadline. He's going to step out. He's going to drop the censer. He's going to step out. Therefore, What is done to rescue souls from the coming storm of wrath must be done before Jesus leaves the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. In closing, what kind of people will be cast into the lake of fire? Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving. It also says, and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and liars shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And of course, my point is the fearful and the unbelieving as well. Like all those that slammed Caleb's positive report. They were fearful and unbelieving. They did not step into the promised land. Either you trust them or you don't. There's no gray areas here. And if you have gray areas, get on your knees now. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what the Lord has offered this day.
Still asking what book you're reading. The book, I found my book.
Well, that was found in the early writings. That one last thing that long one. All the rest of them, I don't remember where the rest of them were at, but there was Testimony Volume 2, there was Testimony Volume 5.
What page?
Oh, Volume 2 was page 124, paragraph 2. And then, of course, we had all that stuff from Numbers. And then Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 377. And then Early Writings, the long one that I ended it with, was Early Writings, page 46, right at the top, paragraph 1, all the way to page 48, paragraph 1. I just read those two pages. And then, of course, I close it with Revelation. But we're going to sing, It Is Well With My Soul. No matter what comes in life, it is well with my soul, because you have a Heavenly Father.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. With my soul. his side. The clouds he rolled back as us roll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall be sent. Even so, it is well with my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your scriptures. We thank you for blessing us when we need to be blessed. Thank you for having such long suffering with us too, and so much patience. And thank you for teaching us to have that patience as well, because it will make the trials and tribulations that come that much easier to endure. Sometimes we're stupid and we want to learn the hard way. We pray, Father, that you give us the wisdom to realize that stupidity so that we don't do it again. Thank you for loving us so much that you deal with us the way you do. We pray that you bless all those that are on our prayer list, let them come to a wise knowledge and a saving knowledge of your truth. We thank you for blessing those that help us to do this work. And sometimes they're attacked too, as we see with Sister LG, and we pray that you bless her in her employment, so that she can continue to help her, as the rest that help us do this work. So thank you, Father, for answering our prayers and blessing us this day and for the rest of this Sabbath day. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.